You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join this week's message.
Fire has always intrigued me. It's not just me, right? There you go. I don't know when this began or why this is, but there's something about fire that has always captured my attention. I think it began when I was young. I think it's my older sister's fault. She's here today. There she is, right there. Now, I remember one, I think it was a Christmas Eve. Our mother would always get us and my older sister, me, my little sister, we'd always go eat in the special occasions, holidays, we always go eat in the dining room, right? So all the crystal comes out, candles come out, and we had to get dressed up for these things, and we'd sit in the room we're not allowed to be in ever or to touch anything. Now we're in there and just kind of, and when no one was really paying attention, Jenny, right across the table, look from me. There's a candle right there in front of us. She said, "Hey, watch this." She stuck her finger, just went right through the flame, and was like, "It didn't hurt." So, you know me, I'm 2 years younger. I'm like, I gotta try this. I do it. I don't go as quick as she was, and it's like, ah! Right? There's a big black mark over my finger and the smell. And of course, our parents were like, "What are you doing?" They never believed it was her. It was always me. Fire has been intriguing to me, I think, since that moment. But I think there's something about fire that is supposed to intrigue us. God designed, intended to intrigue us, because all throughout the Old Testament and all in the New Testament, fire, the image of fire, what it entails and what God's people did with it, is so central to living the Christian life. It's the main image. In our text today, that Paul, the Apostle Paul, will give us, this is what the Christian life looks like, and he goes straight to fire. So this morning, we're continuing on in our two-verse month, where we're taking a whole month and looking at Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. We've made the great turn from the indicative to the imperative, from explanation to application, from doctrine to practice. From the first 11 chapters of Romans, we spent a year in, and now last week we made the great turn to chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, where Paul unfolds in beautiful description what is the Christian life. So hear it again. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So last week, when we made the great turn, we looked at, therefore, by the mercies of God. The great turn itself, and therefore, the appeal, the command, and the motive of the Christian life. And as we continue now, we're picking up pace, right? There's more words we're looking at this morning. We're finishing verse 1. Paul turns to what the Christian life looks like, and he goes straight to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Is this strange to any of you that he would use such a phrase, living sacrifice? The life we're to live as followers of Christ is truly a way of life. So why then does Paul refer to it as something that dies? It's strange. But I think that the whole image, though it might be an oxymoron, jumbo shrimp, small crowd, deafening silence, living sacrifice. I think there's so much in this phrase for us to lean into. This is not a nonsensical statement. Paul's being very intentional here, reaching back into the Old Testament and pulling forward one of the main images of those 39 books we have in our Bibles, and says this is what the Christian life looks like. It's a living sacrifice. And it makes sense that Paul would do that, right? I mean, this is not the first time we've seen Paul reach back into the Old Testament and then teach his new covenant audience, is it? No, it's not. I mean, so often we think that Paul's just theologically innovating, or he's some type of religious pioneer just making up stuff on the fly. There's a reason why he says this. And it has its roots in the Old Testament. So it's not surprising that he reaches back and does this. It not only shows us Paul's method of thinking, that his mind and his heart are saturated with the scriptures themselves. It shows us that even today, the Old Testament is of supreme importance for us to know, to embrace, to linger in. Let's look at this image together. Living sacrifice. Half the battle before us this morning in our teaching time together is understanding what this image is. If we get that, we'll get the rest of this verse. Living sacrifice. So let's go back. Long ago, when God's people, Israel, were enslaved in Egypt, God intervened. Why did God intervene? Well, Moses told them, God remembered his covenant he made with his people way back with Abraham, and because of that, he's going to save them out of Egypt. And so after saving them out in that great Exodus moment, he brings them into the wilderness, from a metropolis to desert and all the way to a mountain, Mount Sinai. You think about what their life was like for 400 years, generation after generation after generation was enslaved in Egypt, and all of a sudden, now for the first time in generations, they're not enslaved, they don't have chains on, they're brought out. How are they going to live? Well, here they are at the foot of Mount Sinai, and God, in grace, gives them his law to order their life before him. And this law for Israel was all-encompassing. It dealt with every aspect of their life before God and with one another in the people. One gracious gift of God in the law was the sacrificial system, where any Israelite individually, as well as Israel corporately as a nation, could deal with their sins and have them forgiven through a certain series of ceremony and ritual. This system, the sacrificial system, is detailed in many places in the first five books of our Bible, specifically and mainly Leviticus. I know that book that you all have memorized by heart. It is difficult reading, but some of this is why Paul says what he does, because he had it memorized, and as he's now teaching these Roman Christians how to live, he pulls all of Leviticus, in a sense, and said, this is how you live. Well, in Leviticus, generally speaking, it says this about the system. When an individual sins, or a family perhaps is involved in sin, or the nation, it would require a costly offering, like an unblemished lamb, sometimes another animal, or if it's not an animal, if they couldn't afford that, it's something as costly, depending on their income. They would then bring this unblemished offering to the priests. The priest would then receive it, present that offering to the Lord by placing it on the altar and burning it as a sacrifice to the Lord. In Israel's yearly calendar, these kinds of offerings were done in many different ways, for many different reasons, and at many different times throughout the year. And again, generally speaking, this is how God in grace gave his people a method through ceremony and ritual to deal with their many sins. And so when the priest was offering the costly unblemished sacrifice, as it's being burned up in the fire, the priest would then turn around and declare, your sins are forgiven. Now, this was not only to be done when someone sinned or some people sinned. This was to be a regular part of God's people and their worship when they come before God to praise his name. So offerings and sacrifices abound in the worship of God's people. Why? Because sin cannot be in his presence. He is holy. His altar is holy. And a holy God must only be approached by a holy people. This is why the system was in place, so that God's people, sinful as they were, could come in to his presence. And we see grace in this. But because sin abounded in Israel, just like it abounds in us, these sacrifices had to be repeated again and again and again and again, because God's people sinned again and again and again and again. But I wonder if you notice, just might be a no-brainer, if you look at our little bookmark, our order of worship here, do you see any animal sacrifice moment on this? No. Can you imagine what PETA would say? Yikes. Have any of you ever been in any Christian worship gathering where an animal had been sacrificed? None of you. For very good reason. Because the greater sacrifice that never needs to be repeated has already occurred. Because all that's contained in the law, including the sacrificial system, is fulfilled and brought to its completion in the Lord Jesus. And so perhaps you remember what John the Baptist said when he's baptizing people. They're as crazy as he was in the Jordan. He sees Jesus coming. What does he say? Remember? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This means Jesus was a number of things. He was the faithful priest who made a sacrificial offering to God on the cross. This means Jesus was not only the priest making the offering, he was the one bringing the offering to the priest himself in this offering to God on the cross. And not only was he the priest and the one bringing, he was the sacrifice himself in his unblemished, perfect, sinless, righteous state. This is why we don't do sacrifices today. All those sacrifices in the Old Testament were a foreshadow, a preview of the greater sacrifice to come. And now we look back on that sacrifice where the sinless Christ took what was not his, our sin, and he died in our place as our substitute on the cross. And when any sinner trusts in him and banks on him and believes in him, what happens in that sinner's heart? Worship. Worship happens. It creates worship. So do you see something now of what Paul's up to in Romans chapter 12, verse 1? As the animal was presented for sin and put on the altar to be burned before God in fiery sacrifice back then, so too Jesus presented himself for sinners, offered himself to God on the cross, and was burned up in the holy wrath of God. And once a sinner believes and trusts in Jesus, that sinner, in a sense, repeats the pattern. That sinner then turns to God and offers their whole life to be something of a dying yet truly alive sacrifice all their days. And as those sacrifices of old were the sum and substance of Israel's worship, it's no surprise then that at the end of verse 1, Paul says, "This is our worship." So as glorious as this is, do you see how underneath this, upholding this, what Paul's saying, we're not going to get unless we get Leviticus? Unless we know this, the preview, we're not going to understand when the full movie comes out. This is something of what he's doing here. He's not making things up. He's just bringing it to its God-intended conclusion. So that's the gist of what's going on there in verse 1, I think. But as with any image that's used in the Bible, any illustration that's used, dangers abound on all sides, and misunderstanding it, misinterpreting it, or abusing it wrongly. One way, perhaps you've fallen prey to this, I know I have, that this idea of a living sacrifice is misunderstood, misinterpreted, or abused, is that it's taken at times too literally. Thinking, well, what does this mean? Well, I think it looks like this. Some see this, they get the gist of what Paul's talking about, they kind of pick up, okay, living sacrifice, sacrifices were a big deal back in the Old Testament. Let's go from here, Leviticus, we know, right now. Let's go from here, let's skip Jesus, let's not even think about Jesus, let's go straight to us. In order for God to be happy with me and no longer wrathful with me and in the favor of God and getting the blessing of God, I have to make a great sacrifice for God. Completely missed the sacrifice that ought to enable ours. We can't do this and skip Jesus and just apply it straight to us. Anytime we look at the Old Testament, it has to be seen through Christ. And vice versa. So some have read this and have made vows of great sacrifice. Vows to live in poverty. Vows to be a monk. That's what Martin Luther did before God grabbed a hold of his heart with the letter to the Romans. Vows to be a missionary. Make great sacrifices. And as well-intended as those decisions are, what's really at the root of this is I'm going to do something myself to appease the wrath of God that's coming on me. As long as I try hard enough, work fierce enough, sacrifice deep enough, God will no longer be angry with me, and it'll be fine in the end. I'll make amends for my own many sins. And yet, we don't have the ability to try hard enough, to work fierce enough, to sacrifice deep enough, to get out from under the wrath of God. Only Christ, the perfect sacrifice, can do it. And he has done it. The sacrifice that never needs to be repeated happened in his life, death, and resurrection. So we cannot define the Christian life in any way like this, as if Romans 12 verse 1 just means that we need to make great sacrifices for God in order that God would be pleased with us. There's no gospel in that. Any gospel that you hear that just tells you do, 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 and ignores Jesus' done, 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 is not a gospel. It's just works religion. But in light of him, of already doing the work,
works religion.
What in the world? Is that what I sound like? Ugh. There's a first for everything, right? In light of Jesus already doing the work for us, you know what Paul will say? What he's saying here in other places? It frees us to do great work for him. Not in order to be saved, but out of already being saved. So what's all this about? What does life as living sacrifice look like? Well, there's three answers to this question, and they're the 3 points on the back of your bookmark. They'll be on the screen as well. They're all from verse 1. First, life as a living sacrifice is like death, and yet it is truly life. It might be another no-brainer to say in the Old Testament, those animals and whatever unblemished offerings the individuals brought, they died. Right? I mean, no lamb is burnt in the wrathful fires on the altar of God and then got up like, meh. It died and expired. We get that. Yet God here calls us to be a living sacrifice, as if we're to be ever dying on the fiery altar, yet remain alive and not consumed by the wrathful fires of God. So the image that is coming into the mind might be the burning bush, ever aflame, yet not being consumed. Such is the Christian life. So perhaps a helpful way to put it is like this. To be a living sacrifice is to be fully alive through fiery death. Fully alive through fiery death. But that sounds great. That's very Instagrammable, right? Very tweetable. But what does that really mean? Well, it really means the exact same thing that Jesus said in Mark 8:34. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The way to live according to Jesus is to day by day, moment by moment, take up our cross, an instrument of death, the historic electric chair. Take up our cross, deny ourselves, which is a kind of death, and continually, moment by moment, set ourselves to follow Christ. So there's a turning away from ourselves toward Jesus in faith continually. And every time we turn, that's a death. And every time we follow, that's life. I think that's what is in view here, which is so pointed and potent for us today. Because does not the world try to teach us, and aren't we so tempted with believing that true life, true freedom, I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. No one can tell me no. I'm going to do whatever I want. Yet Jesus calls us to something far higher and far different. According to Jesus in Mark 8, according to Paul here, according to God who inspired it all, a true and full life that is truly life is only found in dying to self, dying to personal glory, dying to personal ambition, dying to whatever pleases us, and devoting ourselves to whatever pleases God. The image of living sacrifice means we must lay ourselves down on the altar of God every day, every moment, every second, and do life right there in the presence of God. Perhaps you've heard it said, I didn't grow up really going to church. We didn't really go very much except for those special occasions when we put our hands in the candles. It's funny now I think about it. But the trouble with a living sacrifice that is still alive is that at times it likes to hop off the altar and go do its own thing. Is that not the essence of our sin and our deepest problem? We do life on the altar in the fires of a holy God. And yet we're so tempted. No, this is not where life is. I'm all hemmed in here. I can't do what I want. So I'm going to whoop and go do whatever I want. Repentance looks like coming back and laying down again. And being content in his presence to do life as he defines it, not how we define it. Living sacrifice first is death, yet it's truly life. Second, life as a living sacrifice is holy and acceptable. See how verse 1 continues on. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. We've talked about this a little bit, but back in the Old Testament, when people or groups or the nation would bring their offerings to the priests, they were only allowed to bring what was unblemished, what was spotless, what was pure and undefiled. And if anything was blemished or spotted or impure or defiled, it was rejected. And you could not bring such an offering because it would not be accepted. This is to indicate the holiness of God and the holiness of his worship. One of the most alarming passages in all of Leviticus comes in three verses as chapter 10 begins. The first really three verses of chapter 10, we have two priestly figures, Nadab and Abihu, who make an offering to God, but they don't do it in the way that God has called his people to do it. So what happens? As the fiery offering is being consumed, that fire comes out and consumes them. Worship must happen the way God has ordained it to happen, not on our every whim and fancy. So his worship is holy. And so too, the Lord Jesus, have you ever wondered why his sacrifice on the cross was accepted to the Father? Because he was the unblemished, spotless, undefiled, pure, righteous Son of God. Now you and I, when we believe in Jesus, we receive the pure and spotless, righteous robe of Jesus. And we find it suits us flawlessly. It makes me think of a moment, right? Everybody needs at least one nice suit. I'm wearing a t-shirt today. We don't often wear, at least in our context, these things, but you know, I lead funerals, I lead weddings, I need a suit. My mom was gracious. She was like, okay, I'll buy it for you. I'll get your initials right here. Some of you have seen that before, or right here. Love it. But Holly and I went to, I think it was Macy's, down in Clearwater. You know, because our mall is not a mall anymore. So we went down in Clearwater to Macy's. And lo and behold, you know, I'm thinking, goodness, this funeral is, or this, what was some event is like in 2 weeks. Are they going to be able to tailor this thing in time? I mean, how's this going to fit? I don't know. We get it literally like off the rack, like off the mannequin, trying it on, fits flawlessly. And it was just like, we'll just take this home right now. It was as if it was made just for me. How much more do we find it to be made just for us when that righteous robe of Christ clothes us and covers our shame and our sin? And in that righteous robe, the lives we're now called to live holy and acceptable to God. I wonder if you've heard it said. I wonder if you think I'm wrong to say it. Christians who are saved by God, secure in God, never to be taken away from God, in our daily living, moment by moment, can either please or displease our Heavenly Father by our obedience or lack thereof. It's neglected today, isn't it? Come as you are, right? There's a problem if you stay as you are. Yet this is all over the Bible. We've already seen this in Romans time and time again. Back in chapter 8, verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. 1 Corinthians 7:32, Paul speaks about how we're to be, quote, anxious about the things of the Lord. Interesting, Christianity is a way into a certain kind of anxiety. Anxious about the things of the Lord, how we're to please Him. In 1 Thessalonians 4:1, finally, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you're doing, do so more and more. So the call here is this. As a sacrifice was holy and acceptable to God back in the Old Testament, as Christ, the perfect sacrifice, was holy and acceptable to God in His spotless righteousness, we as living sacrifices today must endeavor in the power of the Spirit to live holy and acceptable lives by being holy and enjoy when our Heavenly Father takes great pleasure in obedience. Perhaps some of you remember, you heard it announced, we're doing a new members class soon. Many of you have been visiting, have been asking, we're doing it, time sometimes has to wait for these things to happen. We're doing it. One of the vows that we have all taken, those who've been through this process and have stepped up here and made promises and heard you guys make promises back to them, they're asked this question in the membership process. Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes followers of Christ? Tell me, what is becoming to a follower of Christ? What perfectly suits Christians as if it's tailored, custom fit, made for us? Holiness, righteousness, obedience. Holiness, Psalm 93:5, befits the Lord's house. Second, a living sacrifice must be holy and acceptable. Third, last one, life as a living sacrifice is worship. See how verse 1 ends? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We've also already touched on this, but here it is now in full. This kind of life, true life through continual fiery death on the altar of God that we live moment by moment, Paul calls worship. But wait, isn't worship just singing? Isn't it just what we do at the first part of our gathering together? Isn't this called, in a sense, I'm going to worship? Indeed it is. Worship is praise. Worship is what we do as we're gathered together and seeking the Lord's face. But see here, the image of the entire Christian life is called a life of worship. No longer is worship just a thing of mere ceremony and ritual. No longer is worship just a thing that only occurs at a certain place or location. No longer is worship just a thing that occurs at a certain time. It's not ritual. It has everything to do with the heart. It's not at a certain place. Now it's all places. And it's not just at a certain hour of the week. Now it's all of life. Worship is a way of life for the Christian that is to be lived on the fiery altar of God in His holy presence. This worship, as it says here in the ESV, our translation, we use the English Standard Version, it says it's spiritual worship. It's good. It's good. Worship has everything to do with our spirit, with our soul. We should be affected in our hearts as we're worshiping, whether we're gathered here or by ourselves and boingo, boingo. But the word here used for spiritual worship in Greek literally means rational or logical. We get our English word logical from this word right here. It's logikein. Logical comes from this. I'm like, well, what is worship as rational? Well, just as worship ought to inflame the heart, as we feel affected by these things subjectively, that's very good. It inflames the heart. It also ought to inform the mind. We don't do this mindlessly. Before I go too far down this road, that's next week's sermon, Lord willing. You see verse 2? Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. So that's next week. So we'll stop right there with that. For now, just see what a grace of God this is, that it's called worship. I wonder if some of you remember Romans chapter 1, verse 25, when we started this in August of 2020 at Not Our Church Building, meeting in the afternoon. Remember that? We went through Romans 1. We get to verse 25. The sinfulness of sin explodes out as we hear and see Paul say the essence of sin is rejecting the Creator and worshiping the created thing. Creator rejected, created thing worshiped. What's this? The essence of sin. Do you see now how Paul's, if we keep that in mind, this sinful pattern has now been reversed in the gospel. We now reject the created thing, and now all of our lives are worship before the true King, the only King, the Creator of the universe. So, church, as we end, hear the call of what the Christian life truly is. It is a living sacrifice. True life through fiery, continual death. A continual offering up of ourselves to God on His holy altar. It's a kind of death. It's also life, and it's the essence of worship. And so here's a question. It's a hard question. It's a good one to try to answer honestly. It's your small group question for the week. The life of a Christian should be costly. What is it costing you? What are you dying to in order to live in obedience? If it costs you nothing, it might be fake. If following Christ does not cost you a thing, it's not Christ that you're following. Far be it from us. Like David said in 2 Samuel 24, far be it from me to offer to the Lord my God a sacrifice that costs me nothing. So, church, may we ever burn in these holy fires. May we find them to be what they are, suited for us perfectly. And may we enjoy the great pleasure of God as He smiles upon our obedience. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.